All right. Yeah, we'll let that wind pick up just a little bit in there. I have been told that this area is apparently available as a dance floor for this morning, since we didn't fill that in. I don't think Brandy McNabb was volunteering to use it that way, but it did come from her. So, oh, it is good to see you guys this morning. We had a good vacation last week. Thank you for the opportunity to get away for a couple of days. We had a lot of fun. We cram as much into our couple of days as we possibly can. That's just the way we tend to operate. So we forgot to do our other golden rule of when you take vacation, you're supposed to come back and still have one more day of vacation at home to recover from vacation. We will try to still learn from that and hit the ground running here. We are ready for a great day today. Please pray for the slide the road, just that interaction. And I will echo what John said. And yes, it's Mike is under the weather today too. We're also kind of filling in and covering some things there. And so if you're available to help, I'm sure at 2 o'clock, it'll be all hands on deck, getting stuff moved and shifted and starting to set up. I think slide the road, make sure I'm on the right page. We start at 4 o'clock, I think, is the time that we're shooting to be up and running over in front of the school, the old elementary school, Brickside there on Public Avenue. I need to kind of set up the sermon for a second for you folks this morning. We're going to continue on through 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just to kind of get your mind ready for it, whoever has told your kids, hey, you need to treat that person the way Jesus would treat them. Have you ever said that? You know, like right after the little brother just punched sister in the face, you're like, that's not what Jesus would do, right? We need to treat people the way Jesus instructs us to treat them. We might say that. And maybe we would say a phrase kind of like this. We'd say, the best way to love a person is to love them like Jesus would love them. Would you agree with that phrase? Best way to love a person is to love a person the way Jesus instructs us to love them. I think we could agree that that is the best way to love a person. And I'm going to come back to that phrase later this morning, okay? So I just want that to be in your brain. The best way to love a person is to love them the way Jesus instructs us to love them. And just getting ready for this morning, a couple weeks ago, just kind of looking at the calendar, looking at the dates, knowing we were going to do a picnic Sunday, have a great time of hanging out and visiting together, spending time together, loving on each other, knowing it also wound up now falling on the same day, slide the road as we welcome guests in from the community, and then start looking at our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at that and go, oh, great, it's a fellowship Sunday and we're talking about kicking people out of church. This is perfect. But as I read, as I studied, as God helped me understand the passage, there's probably not a better passage for us to be on this morning, folks, than something that talks about what the real heart and fellowship of church is to be about. And we start looking at this that, wow, what we need about in connecting folks with real relationships with Christ and what a fellowship of church looks like that helps draw people to that relationship in Christ. And so on the one hand, if you already scanned ahead into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're like, oh, that's an interesting passage for the day. Hey, that's where I was a couple of weeks ago too, but I pray God will do the same thing in your heart. He's done is preparing me and just saying, that's a perfect passage for as we're spending time loving on one another today, relaxing in the shade, having a good meal together, and trying to really be the body of Christ as a church together. I hope you've got something as a Bible that you can look through on your phone, whichever. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I am going to read the whole chapter. It's really just a couple of verses, and then we'll kind of walk our way through it quickly here this morning. 13 verses there. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. By the way, I'm just going to let you know, parents, yes, we have kiddos all together. This sermon is G or PG rated, okay? So even though some of the subjects that show up in it, you're okay. Don't get too uncomfortable. I get more uncomfortable than you do, so it'll be all right this morning, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles, among the lost. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. I'm in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. don't you know that a little leaven or yeast, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, a Christian, and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside, meaning we are supposed to judge those who are inside. Verse 13, God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. Whoo! Mike, why didn't I pass this one off to you for the Sunday, right? No. There's good stuff in there for us, folks. All right? Title of this morning's message is called For the Love of the Church. And just to kind of set this up for you, thinking historically, we're actually going to be talking about one of the main distinctives of Baptists in this passage. And you may have thought, well, hey, what's the unique thing about Baptists? Well, they baptize. That's really not the most unique thing about Baptists. As the Baptist denomination formed, one of the most unique things about it was that we would talk about being, as Baptists, that called on folks to actually be saved to be a member of the church. You might hear a writer or an author or somebody, maybe a teacher, use the phrase regenerate church membership. I'm going to say that carefully, regenerate. We're not talking about degenerate church membership that was in the passage, right? We're talking about regenerate, meaning Christ has made them new before. And this really doesn't sound all that strange, right? Because to be a part of the bride of Christ, it'd probably be good for you to be in love with the groom. Wouldn't that make sense? That to be a part of the bride, you'd be in love with the groom. To be a part of the church, you would be in love with Christ. You would be saved. He'd already be at work in your heart. And so this passage is talking about that picture that the bride of Christ has already been bought by the blood of Christ at the cross. To be a church member means to be saved. And to be saved, to be a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you means you cannot go on living in constant sin and be comfortable with it. You can't. Have you known any miserable Christians? Folks who've known the Lord, they were saved, but they were starting to live on in a life of sin, and the Holy Spirit would just keep working on them. God would keep working on them. They just can't be comfortable. Folks, if you can be comfortable living in a life of sin, you're not saved. You're not. Scripture will say that over and over again. Even in a couple of chapters, we're going to have that hit again here in 1 Corinthians as we'll be walking through in the next couple of weeks. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. We've been working our way through this. We've had these incredible statements that we're saints. We have the mind of Christ. We're co-workers with him. We're his field. We're his building. We're his temple. Do you hear how precious the church is to Christ? And so he desires the purity of the church. And so if you like the notes on the back of the bulletin, or you're taking notes or anything like that, let me give you number one. For the love of the church, we grieve over church members' sins. Did you catch that in the first couple of verses? There's this terrible sin happening in the church at Corinth. Sounds like Arkansas, right? A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And because of the types of phrases they use in it to describe it, we can probably understand that this probably started as an affair because of some of the specific words in the Greek that kind of shows a progression of stuff, but it probably started as an affair. He's probably has divorced and left the father so that this woman could be with what would have been her stepson. That is messed up. But what is also messed up about it, folks, is the whole town knows. The whole church knows. Everybody knows that this is going on, and it's just continuing to go on. You might say it's been posted on the Neighbors of Corinth Facebook page for several months, okay, if you wanted to put it that way. Everybody's aware. And instead of dealing with it, they're boasting. They're proud. they're almost celebrating. There's arrogance going on, even boasting in verses 2 and verse 6. What are they boasting about? Well, we know later on in a future chapter in 1 Corinthians that Paul needs to correct them because they're boasting about their spiritual gifts while they're not dealing with sin. Folks, if we've got sin that is just obvious in our lives and we're holding on to it, we're not repenting from it, we've got nothing to boast about, okay? We don't have any spiritual gift to be worth boasting about. But it's also possible they're boasting about the fact that this person's still worshiping with them. They may be boasting, thinking they're boasting about grace. Folks, you don't boast about grace while you're still in sin. You boast about grace because grace leads you to repent of that sin and to know you have a Savior who accepts you and who wants to change you from that sin. That's when we boast about grace. We don't boast about grace and go, yep, I'm sleeping around. God's so good. I'm going to keep on sleeping around. That is not boasting about grace. That's making a mockery of grace, okay? So he looks in verse 2. We look in verse 2. What is the response we should have for a brother or sister in Christ, a fellow Christian in a church who's got sin going on? Paul asks, shouldn't you be filled with grief? Folks, our first response to sin in our church body should be grief. Are you filled with grief when a fellow brother sins or when a fellow sister sins? I've seen what filled with grief looks like. I've seen that in a hospital room, somebody filled with grief. I've seen that on a parent's face as they told me about a wayward child they were concerned about and they were filled with grief for that child. Can I confess to you as a pastor, I am guilty of often not being filled with grief over the sins of church members. What's our response maybe whenever we see a brother or sister in Christ who's sinning? Is it possible that sometimes instead of grief, we're like, sucks to be them. Glad it's not me. Glad I'm doing better than them. Let your pride kind of swell up a little better. Is that sometimes the way we respond to sin that we see in others' lives? But God, through Paul, is calling us. We need to grieve, folks. Maybe the first spot we would start as a church family to be truly a church family is to confess, God, we don't grieve often enough about the sin that is present in our own life, let alone a fellow church member's lives, when it's there and it's not there with repentance. When our hearts are right about Jesus, they will be right about sin also. We grieve because sins affect you, my sins affect you, and your sins affect me. We grieve. We're a body. When there's pain in one section of the body, folks, Mike might be passing kidney stones, but I can tell you all of Mike is not happy this morning, right? If you've been there, you know that. If you've had a pain in your body, it affects all of you. I'm sorry for my illustrations, but they are what they are, folks, okay? How many of you have ever used the phrase silent but deadly? Hey, I ate White Castles twice in the same weekend, okay? So just, yeah, okay? Folks, it might be silent, but sin is still deadly. Sin that goes on in a church, in our fellow believers' lives, it still makes the church stink, even when we don't even know about it. And so, folks, we need to grieve about sin. Those verses 6 through 8 that talk about this leaven and unleavened bread stuff, okay, that's not about the church being on some gluten-free diet, okay? That's not what that passage is about. What's going on in there is it's a picture showing us that if there's just a little sin that's left and kept, it's held onto, that's going to affect the entire batch. It affects the entire church when you choose to keep it around, okay? It's a picture going all the way back into the Old Testament of the Passover. And that started when the Israelites were still in captivity in Egypt, but God was in the process of setting them free. You remember all of the plagues, right? The frogs, the flies, all the different plagues that God sent to get the Egyptians to Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. Anybody ever sing that? Okay. So we're kind of on there. We're at the end of that. And the final plague is the plague the night that the Spirit of the Lord passes through and kills all the firstborn. But he passes over the homes of the Jews, of the Hebrews, who put the blood of a sacrificed lamb above their doors, okay? The Lord passed over those places. Their instruction was the next day, as they would be set free, as they would turn loose, and as they would leave Egypt, that what they were supposed to do is to leave everything behind. They were not to take any leavened bread with them. And I am not a baker, so I have to read to understand these things, but it's my understanding that at that time, what they would do is you always kept a little bit of the dough, I guess we could call it, that had yeast already active in it, and ladies, jump in here and correct me if I'm way off base, but you would keep that little bit of it that already had yeast, active yeast living in it, and you would mix that in as like a starter or whatever in the next batch so that that would still help it rise and ferment. Ferment means go bad, but we eat lots of stuff. Okay, so anyhow. And so it's a picture, folks, that if we are not to have any leaven with us, we are not to look at our old life and go, oops, I still like that sin. I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to still bring it into this new life in Christ. You are making, when you take leaven with you, you are making a conscious decision that I want to hold on to that and bring it with me. We do not do that with sin, folks. We cannot do that with sin. When we choose to do that, we truly aren't running to Christ for forgiveness. We're saying, Jesus, I just want forgiveness for this area, but I want to still hold on to this stuff over here. Jesus says, let that leaven, leave it behind. Start with a fresh batch. Experience freedom in me, just as Christ gave real freedom to the Israelites as they left Egypt. We need to leave our old sin lives behind as God sets us free to become his bride, the church. So for the love of the church, we grieve over church member sins. Number two, for the love of the church, we need to address sin in the church. We need to address sin in the church. We address it with the authority of Christ under his instructions through the scriptures. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 5, he's already at the public stage of the process. He's already at the stage of the process that makes us really uncomfortable to talk about it. Okay, just to be honest, he's already at that spot. He's written a previous letter that we don't have. Nice catch back there. That's all right. Fumble on the football. He has written a previous letter that we don't have. It was not a scripture letter, okay, folks? But it was a letter where he was already addressing privately the issues that were going on here in this church. But apparently they didn't repent. They didn't understand that letter appropriately. And so now he's taking them to the next step. The same next kind of steps that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 18. He gave us these loving steps in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Gives us these steps of, hey, if somebody's sinning and you know that, it's a brother or sister in Christ and they're sinning, first thing we do is we go to them in private, one-on-one. We go to them in private, one-on-one, and if they repent, awesome, love them. Love on them. But if they don't, go to them with two witnesses with you so that it can be established that everybody understands and knows what we're talking about. Everybody's on the same page. If they repent, great, love on them. Welcome them into the church family. Pour out love over them. But if they don't repent, Matthew 18 tells us to bring it to the church. Bring it before the church. Let the church also call them to repent of the sin that they're holding on to. And if they repent, awesome, love on them. Welcome them in. They're a part of the family. But if they don't, Jesus' words in Matthew 18 says to treat them like a terrible IRS agent. Treat them like a tax collector. It's what Jesus tells us to do. Put them out and treat them as you would somebody who's robbed you. Because that's what they essentially would look at the tax collectors as doing, folks. For the love of the church, we need to address sin in the bride. Why? Because sin affects all of the body. We love Matthew chapter 18, right? Maybe not so much, but we sure love chapter 18 of Matthew and get down to verse 20 around that section where it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Oh, we say that verse all the time in churches. Oh, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there Jesus is amongst us. Awesome. What we forget is that's the last verse talking about a church dealing with church discipline issues. Could it be that sometimes the reason churches don't experience the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, is because they're unwilling to address the presence of sin that's in their church family? That's what those verses are talking about. When you're gathered together to address these things as the way Christ has called us to, I will be among you. If the churches you've been a part of in the past have never practiced church discipline, there's two reasons why that may be the case. You may be very fortunate. Maybe you attended the first perfect church that ever existed and didn't have any sin in it. Or maybe even better, when every time they did approach somebody who was struggling with a sin, that person repented. And that's awesome, folks. If that's the case, if you've been a part of a church like that, praise God for that experience. But I have a feeling most of us, and I'm certainly one to admit this, probably the bigger reason, if the churches you've been a part of in the past have never practiced church discipline, probably the bigger reason is they were more willing to live with sin than to seek out the holiness of Christ in addressing it. So often, our churches are more afraid of upsetting people than we are of disobeying Christ's instructions. And that's a dangerous spot to be, okay? Now, let me make something real clear, folks. I don't want you to get off track here and think, goodness, where in the world is Dan taking us with all this? That discipline that we just talked about, setting them out, setting them aside from the church, treating them like the rotten tax collector, that's reserved for the church body after many other loving steps of seeking repentance first, okay? This is not the inspection police. This is not the deacons that we're training. We aren't training them to come through your house with a microscope and start looking around and see, oh, what fun can we stir up here? Because I'll look at that. Yeah, no, that is not what we're talking about, folks. We're talking about an individual who's living in sin. It's a public sin. Everybody knows it's a sin. When it's been addressed privately, when it's been addressed in a small setting, when it's been addressed also in front of the church, they've still refused in those loving actions to repent. And they've said, I love my sin more than I love the bride of Christ. That is the time that then that person is set aside by a church, by the body of the church. What instructions does Christ have for us through Paul? He writes about this public stage. He writes about it giving his authority as if though he was there. Why is that important? Well, they didn't have the New Testament then. What they had was the apostles' authority. What do we have today? We have the New Testament. Where did it come from? God inspiring the apostles to write it, the apostles' authority on how church is to be led and run. So we have that same authority from Paul today because we have that New Testament. We have that same authority passed on through Christ, through Paul. But he's saying, hey, even I've already made my decision. If I was there, this is what I would be leading you to do. Paul says a very difficult phrase. Hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Can we just agree that sounds pretty harsh? Can we also agree that it's in God's word? One of the reasons I want you guys to have your Bibles with you and something available to you is because, folks, don't let me insert something. Make sure I'm reading what it really says, okay? Hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Sounds pretty harsh. But I want you to underline, highlight, figure out how to do it in your electronic version if you need to. You need to highlight this next phrase. So that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. That's the end of verse 5. What's the destruction of the flesh? Physical ailments, maybe. Maybe it's physical consequences of sin. Maybe it's physical ailments that God sets as a judgment on sin. Maybe it also looks kind of like Satan working on Job, right? What was the only thing Satan could do? Afflict him physically, take away physical blessings, afflict him with sickness. Satan was only able to physically torment Job. If you are a believer, if you are saved, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, God's Spirit is way greater than Satan, folks. Satan can't steal God's Spirit from you. All he can do is afflict you physically, okay? He cannot destroy the Spirit that's in you. He can destroy the flesh, though. Another good possibility about this phrase of the flesh being destroyed, we're told to live by the Spirit, right? Don't live by the flesh. So it's actually a good thing if our flesh is destroyed. If the wants of our flesh, if the desires of our flesh, if we go through enough consequences, have you known anybody who had to hit rock bottom for their desires to be destroyed so that they would actually turn to the Lord? I've known some folks like that. That's what Paul is talking about. Maybe they need to hit rock bottom so they will see that they long for the love of a body of Christ around them. They miss that. They miss that support. They miss that love, that encouragement. They miss that fellowship, and they long for being a part of the bride of Christ again. Number three for this morning, for the love of the church, we long for repentance and salvation more than numbers. We long for repentance and salvations more than numbers. You know, in that phrase of longing for repentance and salvation, more than numbers, you might even need to cross out the word numbers, and you might need to put in the word friends. We need to long for repentance and salvations more than we long for even friendships, folks. How selfish is it? Oh, catch this picture. Oh, how selfish is it that we would let a brother or sister in Christ continue to poison themselves with sin and also continue to poison a church with sin because we're upset of losing them as a friend? How selfish, really, when we start to think about it. How selfish. There's sin in a body. It affects all of the body. We need to long for repentance and salvations more than numbers or more than friends. I hope you underlined that last phrase, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. We need to love holiness more than being comfortable. Unrepentant sinners do not inherit the kingdom of Christ. Unrepentant sinners do not receive salvation. Unrepentant sinners aren't saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 will be there next week. So keeping a sinner, living a life comfortably in church every week, believing they're okay to just keep carrying that sin with them, with no need to repent, with no need for Christ's forgiveness, carrying that along with them and keeping them comfortable in church week after week is not an act of love, it's an act of damnation. Because you're not leading them to long for what they truly need. How selfish it would be for us to do that. God's word is good, though, folks. Wouldn't it be great if we had a picture of this needing to be played out, and we saw a person who was brought to salvation, who was brought back to the church because of those actions? If you want to thumb through it, I'm not going to read it, folks, but we're reading 1 Corinthians. If you were to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 2 in verse 5 down through on verse 11, there's the story of a man that Paul had obviously told them to correct and discipline, and that man repented. He had been thrown out of the church, and the man repented, and Paul now says to them, "Church, now confirm your love to that man and welcome him back in." Now, folks, I don't know it's the case, but I love to think that maybe the person that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians is also the person he's talking about in 2 Corinthians. At some point, it's there. At some point, he's made contact with the church and said, "You need to correct this individual." They choose to do it. And in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, "Job well done, folks. The man has repented. Welcome him back in. Pour the love on him. Show him what a church family is like." It works because it's God's instructions. It's in the power of Christ. You want a church that is more interested in your eternity than your comfort and your happiness. You want a church that is more committed to holiness and Scripture's authority than your comfort. You may say, "Well, Dan, hey, isn't the church supposed to be for the sick? I mean, didn't Jesus say those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do?" Yes. Yes, the church is a place for the sick, but it's a place for the sick who want to get well. Do you remember Jesus when he walked up to one of the men he was going to heal, what he asked? "Do you want to be well?" He asked him that question. This past week, I got a phone call from a young man I used to minister to, and I couldn't believe what he told me. He was asking me to pray for his family, to pray specifically for his sister. His sister was in the hospital. She had a very serious MRSA infection. I think I'm saying that right, okay? Kind of like staph, only much, much worse, difficult to treat, scary stuff. She was about to be kicked out of the hospital. She got MRSA because of her IV drug use life. While she was in the hospital, she was still getting people to smuggle in her IV drugs, and she was still failing drug tests at the hospital where she needed to be, because only in the hospital can you get the treatment you need for the MRSA. She longed for her drugs, her sin, more than she longed for the healing she was there to get. And that's the picture, folks. When folks want to hold on to their sin and we don't address it, we're letting them love their sin more than the healing they need. For the love of the church, we need to address sin. For the love of the church, we need to long for salvation and repentance more than friendships or numbers. Paul had to also address a mistake that is still common today, okay? His first letter that was lost, it wasn't scripture. His first letter was misunderstood. See, this first letter, from what we're reading here, tells us that they thought, the church thought Paul was telling them, well, avoid the sexually immoral people. Avoid the sexually immoral people out in the world. Avoid the greedy swindlers of the world. And that's not what Paul had told them in his letter, and it's not what Paul says in this letter. He says, don't avoid them. He says, we must be more ready to take action to not associate with church members who want to continue in their sin than unsaved lost out in the world. We need to follow the process. Notice verse 11 from what we read this morning. He's talking about the one who claims to be a believer. And I don't know about you, but I know in my family growing up, we were a whole lot more likely to withdraw ourselves from the world than we were to make sure a church fellowship was doing what it was supposed to and maybe setting aside a believer who wanted to hold on to their sin. Does that make sense? Do you follow me there? Paul's not calling for us to ignore sinners out in the world. He's calling us to love them. But he's calling us to also address sin in the church. For the love of the church, number four, we need to be a church that people love more than sin. We need to be a church that people love more than sin. You know how that happens? Every single one of us personally, we choose to love each other more than we ourselves love the sins in our lives. I've got to choose to love you more than I love sin that might be in my life. I need to stay on my knees in confession. I need to stay in repentance, running to Christ. And I need folks who look hard at me. Elders, deacons, men who get together for shop talk. I need guys who love me enough that if they see sin in my life, they love me enough to know that's poisoning me. And they challenge me to repent from it instead of just leaving me comfortably stewing in it. And we need to be that type of a church for each other, folks. We need to love the church enough that we will do that. We need to be a church that loves people more than we love sin. And so today, it's always going to be about the cross. The cross shows us how serious sin is. It shows us that sin had to be addressed. The cross shows us how precious the bride of Christ is, that God would give his son for us. The cross sets us free so that we can love others more than we love sin. Otherwise, we are called, otherwise the scriptures refer to us as even being chained, shackled by our sins. But we've been set free from that. We have the ability to love people more than we love sin. It's always going to help us, folks, to run back to the cross and see what Jesus did. I hope for you this morning that you would desperately miss the road church. Now, I'm not talking about just on a Sunday when you're gone for one day or a couple of days for vacation. But I'm saying I am hoping and praying that we are the type of church for you and together as a church family that you would desperately miss the church fellowship you have. And I'm not talking about just meals together. I'm talking about times when somebody's loving on you, speaking into you, encouraging you, coming alongside you in a struggle, coming alongside of you to help open God's word with you, coming alongside and just sharing life together. I pray that you would desperately miss the road church if it wasn't here. I would. That's my prayer for you. I hope we would all work together to make the church that type of spot where people are so loved and encouraged that when correction or discipline happens, they would welcome it because they desire to remain a part of that church family so much that they would accept the discipline because they long to be together with one another. And they wouldn't dare risk losing that privilege, that honor. The church can be that place. They can be that place when we share life together as Christ has called us to. For the love of the church and for the love of Christ, I said it earlier, and most of you were nodding your heads with me, the best way we can love brothers and sisters in Christ is to love them through Jesus' instructions, like we just read. The best way to also love the world is to love them as Jesus instructs. In a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. There's a picture there, folks. Beautiful picture of eating that meal together, of having that time together, of breaking the bread to be reminded of Christ's body that was broken for us. there's also a picture in there of that unleavened bread. That's the type that we have in those little crackers. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is just a few verses after the passage we usually read for the Lord's Supper. We have these instructions to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 30, this is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. Once again, physical ailments, maybe being the result, God at work, letting Satan also be at work on bringing judgment through physical things. Verse 31, if we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. You hear what the good news is about discipline, folks? Discipline that we respond to is another evidence that we are part of the body of Christ, that we will not be condemned, but we will be saved. That's the good news. That is the news we long for. Discipline's not fun. Nobody wants discipline, but discipline is always an act of love. So I ask you, Road Church, I ask you to commit to something with me. Say, Dan, what is this going to look like? Well, so just being honest with you, we've existed for about 4 years in various forms and through our process, okay? We're in the spot where we're getting some men ready that we're going to be bringing before you in the next couple of weeks to nominate them to serve as deacons. If you were to read our church constitution, you would start to discover that the deacons play a role in the steps of church discipline within the Road Church. And so over the years, we have had numerous individuals who've come and been a part of the Road Church for a season, for a set of time, maybe even committed to the Road Church, and then over time, sometimes they move on maybe to another church or something has changed for them and they've disconnected from us. One of the things that we need to do, folks, is it's time for us to go through and go, okay, we have your names on our membership lists. We love you. We long for you to be here. We desire for you to come. Would you come and worship? Would you be a part of our church family? Let us love on you. But if they aren't at that spot, we need to practice church discipline to remove those names from our roles. To say you're committed to folks, but then to not be committed to folks is kind of a sin, okay? To not gather with your church body, I'm not saying every single Sunday, but I'm saying to not gather on a semi-regular basis with your church body, that is a sin. We are commanded to do those things. So Dan, what is that going to look like? It's going to look like us lovingly going to them individually first, saying, please be a part of our church family. We love you. It may look like a couple of deacons going along with an elder to visit them if they don't want to do that. And it may look like us having a conversation saying, then can we have your permission to remove your name off the roll? And you know what? I don't know. I know in other churches when they've taken those steps and they've done it with every act of love, every act of intention to see folks restored, to see church fellowship restored. I know that every once in a while somebody goes, oh, they're kicking me out of church. Is that what's happening? No. They've removed themselves from church, didn't they? So in every act of love, so that's one of the things that's going to happen eventually as we're in that process with deacons, because as an act of love, we are doing them no favor to let them think, yeah, I'm a part of the Road Church, but I'm not a part of the Road Church. Does that make sense? If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Road Church, I want to tell you this. We want to love you so much. We want to love you so much that we want to ask for your permission to love you even more. Meaning that if you were to make the decision to be a part of the Road Church, we want to love you so much that we would actually come to you and say, hey, we miss you. We want you to be a part of us. So that's why one of the reasons that church membership is a big deal to us, because that is that spot where we say somebody commits to church body and we say, you're giving us permission to love you even greater, to love you at the spot that when we don't see you, we're going to be concerned about you. When we don't see you for a long time, we're going to check on you. Not because we're trying to go, oh, it's because we love you. If your kid didn't show up for dinner for 5 days in a row, wouldn't you be a little concerned and try to figure out where your kiddo is? Probably after the first night. What are we doing here? We're feasting on God's word together. We're coming together to receive the bread of life together. when folks miss out on that, shouldn't we be concerned out of love for them? That's some of the pictures of what it looks like. I'm asking you to do this while we eat here in a few moments too. Would you look around? And would you ask Jesus for this? Help me to love this church way more than I love any sin that's in my own life. That's a big prayer, folks. But it's a prayer that radically transforms churches too.